We are in the book of Haggai. And you might ask, where is that book? It's three books in from the end of to the Old Testament. So the last book of the Old Testament is which book? The Old Testament. Malachi. Then it's Zechariah, then it's Haggai. Everybody find it? We're in chapter 2. You might be asking, what this book is, we're 2018, 400 years of silence, 535. This is over 2,500 years old, the writing of this book. But you know, it's not any other book. It's a book inspired by God. And the principles are timeless. The events, no doubt, are different. The culture, no doubt, is different. The place where the people meet with God is different. But the principles of God's truth are timeless. Principles that you and I apply in our lives that can bring about growth, development, change, conviction, repentance, and all these great things of fellowship and joy in the Lord, and just so many things that we just need to walk through them carefully, and that we might understand what their meaning is. Again, I need to clarify a mistake I made last week. I misspoke about where Nehemiah fit in the timeline. Just let me briefly run through it again. God gave Abraham the promise of the land. Abraham left, came to his descendants. They ended up in Egypt. They were there for 400 years. God raised up Moses. He said, "Let my people go." They left. Disobedience in their leaving to enter into the promised land caused them to wander for 40 years. They came into the land with Joshua, and they possessed the land, not completely. They were not completely obedient to God here. And through the process, they went through these things, and they wanted a king. And so God gave them Saul, then God gave them David. And David's son Solomon took over. But again, Solomon was not, and again, none of these men were perfect. None of them were obedient completely. Solomon allowed the pagan wives that he married to take his heart away from God. And so God brought discipline upon him. Although God had used him very mightily, because it was Solomon who built the first temple. And it was a magnificent, it was astonishing building for God's presence to dwell. And so the kingdom split. It was the northern tribes and the southern tribes. The northern tribes were referred to as Israel. The southern two tribes were Judah. Israel eventually, because of their complete disobedience, were captured by the Assyrians in the 626, I believe it is, B.C. And Israel, Judah kept going because it had mixed in good, godly kings, and they had some rotten kings. But finally, they just fell into disobedience. So God allowed the Babylonians, who had taken control from the Assyrians. The Assyrians were the dominant group of people, and then the Babylonians came in and captured them, and they took over. They transported them. They spent 70 years in captivity. So now, at this time, the Medo-Persian Empire took over. They defeated Babylon. They took over, and then we have Cyrus, the first king of Persia. He gives the permission to the Israelites to go back to the land. So Zerubbabel comes around. Is 538 BC. 538 is when the decree is given. 536, Zerubbabel had already returned. He's the governor. He's the governor. He's the civil leader of the people. And 50,000 people come with him. It was then probably about, a couple years into this that Haggai is brought on, and then Zechariah comes in and prophesies. But then around 458 BC, Ezra brings the group back. And Ezra's job, Ezra's the priest, his job is to stir up the people. They had lost their spiritual joy and vigor and excitement and enthusiasm for the things of God. And then it was around 444 BC that God sent Nehemiah. Nehemiah came back and rebuilt the walls. So we find ourselves, and I tell you this just to help you connect a little bit. Some of you like history. You probably may want to go and study the Babylonians and Persians. And we'll talk a little bit more about that part. But I think it's really important that we get a context for this. Because now, as we saw in chapter 1, they had kind of gotten lazy. about building. And they basically were telling God, your house can wait. You just wait on us, God. It's not time yet. But God calls them out because they had already built their homes. That he called, the scriptures call them paneled homes. And it was a sense of luxury. And the paneling probably came from the materials that were supposed to be for the temple. And so we find here that they had been stalling. They had been dragging their feet. And they didn't even realize it, that God had been disciplining them this whole time, because he said, you go out and work, you don't have enough food. You do this and you don't have enough. You do this, you know, their comfort had blinded them to their spiritual need. And so we find that Haggai was sent on the scene to preach to them, to prophesy to them, get with it, get back on track with what God wants. And so they all turn, and it says that the Lord stirred the hearts of the people to do the work. So now here, we're about 2 months. Chapter 2 starts about a month after Haggai's message. And we say, why did they take so long? Well, they had to make preparations. They had to go get wood. They had to prepare everything so that they could start rebuilding. They had already, or continue rebuilding, because they had already started when they first came back. They just got delayed. It was discouragement. Different things came in, and internally and externally. The people from the outside didn't like the idea that Israel was raising up again, because Israel had the reputation of being a powerful nation. And all the people around the area said, we can't let these people get back up on their feet, because then it'll be a mess for us. It wasn't Israel that they were really afraid of. It was the God of Israel that was going to mess their lives up. And they were afraid of that. So we come here to chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. At this time, we're reminded that they were commissioned to rebuild the temple, okay? The temple was the meeting place of God in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. So we have been commissioned, right? We are to go out into all the nations and what? Make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. Their call, we have a commission. What is our role in that commission? It depends on your giftedness. It depends on where God has you. It depends on if you're here in Southern California, we minister in certain ways that we wouldn't do in maybe in the Midwest or in a rural town. God has commissioned you. Now, you say, but I'm not a pastor, I'm not a minister. Yes, you are. You're a minister. You could be a marketplace minister. What is a marketplace minister? If you have a responsibility to minister right where you work, or right where you go to school, or right there in your community, or right there in your circle of influence, whether it's your softball team that you play on, whether it's the neighborhood watch meeting, there's all kinds of opportunities and places for you to minister. So God has given each of us a commission, and we are called to fulfill that commission. He has gifted us spiritually, and we're called to, we saw that, probably about a month and a half ago when we were going through Romans 12, that God has given each of us a spiritual gift which we are expected to exercise for his glory so fruit can be produced. So we're all commissioned. We challenged you last week. What is it that God is commissioning you to do? How specifically, what area specifically is he commissioning you to do? Are you called to teach? Are you called to with the gift of helps? Are you to demonstrate extra mercy? Do you have the gift of giving? Whatever it is, fulfill it, because that's your commission. So we come here to chapter 2. And again, Haggai brings a new message to them, a message from God, and he reminds them about some things. And he says here in chapter 2, verse 1, On the 21st of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, again, the civil leader. He's the governor of the people. Yet, in a spiritual context, he's still spiritually leading them as well. He's not the priest. He's not the prophet. But he's God's man in place to raise up the temple, that the temple would be rebuilt so that God would continue to meet with the people. The people would have a place to meet with God, and that the surrounding nations will see that God, the God of Israel, is alive. And friends, that's what we need to demonstrate in our life as we walk out there, that God is alive and that God does care and that God does offer forgiveness. speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this temple in its former glory? How do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? Now, this temple rebuild was a scaled-down version of what Solomon had. If you read in the book of Chronicles, the book of Kings, you see the grandeur, the glory, in today's economy, it would be multi-million-dollar facility, because everything that was built, it seemed like, was overlaid with gold. Everything that was made of wood was overlaid with gold. Everything had an overlayment of gold. There was gold here, gold there, gold everywhere. It seemed like gold had no value in the sense that it was just so abundant. And this scaled-down version of the temple, in the eyes of those who remembered the old temple, discouragement must have set in. So my first point to you this morning is, be watchful that discouragement does not sneak in on you. Be careful that discouragement does not sneak in on you. Have you ever sensed that mountain high? And then all of a sudden, you're discouraged. No? You ever feel that way? For me, it was Monday mornings. I don't know why. What I did to help combat that, obviously, is pray. But I started getting up early on Mondays and riding my bike, because then it didn't give me time to feel sorry for myself. But it was easy to be discouraged on Monday mornings. I heard it again yesterday, but they tell pastors, don't quit on Monday, because we have this mountain high experience on Sunday, and then Monday, man, it just seems like everything, the air is out of the sails, and discouragement comes in. Any of you ever not be? Have any of you never faced discouragement? No, never faced it, Dominic. Never faced it. Discouragement sets in, right? And it sneaks in sometimes. It's like, hey, how'd you get in here? Discouragement can sneak in. And when they were looking at this temple, it's almost like they could be saying, why bother? We can never match the old one. We can never do it as good as Solomon did. We don't have the resources. We don't have this. And one of the things that we fall in danger of as Christians is the sin of comparison. Oh, look at Sister So-and-so. Man, she can sing so beautifully. Oh, Brother So-and-so, he's such a great teacher. Oh, so-and-so, man, they work well with children. Oh, they're always smiling. This person, oh, you know what? Stop comparing yourself. God tells them, hey, look, I understand this. I know what you're feeling. I realize this. This is a reality. This temple doesn't compare. But wait a minute. I'm in charge, and let me do the work. We'll see this in a moment. That we're building something much bigger than ourselves. We're building something much bigger than ourselves. And he says here, admit it. Face it. It's not the same. Now let's get moving. It's so easy to let ourselves be discouraged and allow discouragement to set in, and discouragement not to allow us to move forward. Again, some of you may be feeling, well, what I do is insignificant. I just do this, or I'm just in the kitchen, or I'm just in the nursery. Oh, I just clean up after church on Sunday. Oh, I just do this. But friends, when God brings the body together and everybody's doing their part, isn't there power in that? There's power in that. Again, I've been on and off and back on with regular exercise. The thing I have to battle every single time is my thoughts go to where I used to be. It hasn't been this bad. Sarah and I started back on our bicycles. It hasn't been that bad this time. But we rode on the green path and back, and I'll admit I was a bit winded. And I have to battle the idea and the thoughts. I was able to go down to the beach and back. That's 40 miles. And didn't feel this tired. And I just went 5 miles one way. Actually, 5 miles one way and 5 miles back. I went 10 miles. And I was able to ride 40 miles. Or I used to be able to ride up Colima all the way up to Golden Springs, sit in the entranceway at Calvary Chapel up there and enjoy their shade there and hope somebody felt sorry for me and say, "Brother, you need a ride home or something." But nobody would. And then ride back home. And so I always have to battle the "I used to be there." And just say, you know what, I'm here today. And this has been a bit of a change for me in this time with Sarah that we started riding again, that I'm not battling that as like I used to. And friends, sometimes spiritually speaking, if you've drifted from God and you say, "I remember I did," you know, and then you start laying the could've, should've, or would've weigh you down, and you start saying, "But wait a minute, I used to be there. Oh man, why bother? Why even try? I'll never get back where I used to be." Well, you know what? Let God handle that. Just get out there and be obedient. Just get out there and do what God has called you to do. "Yeah, but I've drifted. You know how far?" I may not know, but God does. And don't you think God's arm is long enough to reach you and pull you back and put you back in your place? His place for you? Sometimes our discouragement is actually disappointment. Disappointment because of our own sin. Disappointment because things didn't work out the way I wanted them to. Disappointment because somebody let me down. Ezra 4:4. Ezra, again, came in after Zerubbabel, but Ezra's, they're facing some of the same issues. He tells the people, then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building. People from the outside were discouraging them. He says in verse 12 of chapter 3 of Ezra, "Yet many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' households, the old men and who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy." Some of them were discouraged, some of them were down and out, he's saying, but others were shouting for joy. Why? Because the house of God is being rebuilt. And this is a place where God is willing to dwell in. And if this temple is a place where God is willing to dwell in, so be it. It may not compare in the grandeur, but I'm going to trust God to take this small, scaled-back version of the temple, and I want to rejoice and see what He's going to do with it. Friends, you may feel beat up, you may feel downcast, you may feel worthless and useless. You may not be there right now, but you may find yourself in that season. Let God renovate you. Let God reinvigorate you. Let God bring repentance in your life. Let God stir you. Let God lift you back up. Let God give you a brand new purpose that you might follow Him. And let Him amaze you with what He can do. Because another part of the comparison problem is that I'm always looking at what I can do, what I can provide, what my resources say, what my strength, what my abilities, what my struggles are. You know what? Stop it. What are God's resources? What are God's strength? What is God's ability? What can God do? Focus on that. Leave the comparisons behind. Throw them out the door. They shouted aloud for joy. The second thing we see here is that we need to be confident that God is with you. You need to be confident that God is with you. Look at verse 4. "Now take courage," Zerubbabel declares the Lord. Take courage means be strong. We heard those words, right, in Joshua? 3 times in Joshua. Be strong and courageous. He's saying, take courage. Step up. Don't be afraid. Don't back down. Step into this issue. Step into it. But I thought we were supposed to let God. Yes, and he wants us to step in. Do you think the temple just appeared? No, you read, especially when Solomon built the temple, there were craftsmen of gold, craftsmen of silver, craftsmen of stone, craftsmen of linen. And there, we need to step into the work of God. Don't let discouragement push you back, but step in with the realization, with the understanding that God is with you. And if God is with you, who can be against you? Right? Not even yourself. Not even your own foolish mind that keeps putting all these negative thoughts in there. Take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. He says it again. Take courage also, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the people of the land, take courage. He doesn't leave anybody out here, right? Zerubbabel, Jehozadak, because it would be very easy for the people to say, oh yeah, they're the leaders, they're the courageous ones. No, friends. He says, all the people, you take courage. We're in this together. We run the race. We fight the fights. We run the battles. You read in Nehemiah when they were rebuilding the wall. It came to a point where they had the trowel, which they were building the wall with, and a weapon in the other one, because the enemy was against them. Man, sometimes that's the way it is. And they were all on the wall building and restoring, and they did it in 52 days, a miraculous event. Why? Because they were united, and they knew that God was with them, and they were not going to let the enemy intimidate them. Friends, when you hear, what does 1 John tell us? That the devil is like a roaring lion, prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. When you hear that lion roar, that when you hear the enemy's attack, don't be afraid. Be courageous. Be strong and be courageous, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you. It's not a time to hide. It's not a time to take a vacation. It's not a time to skip town. It's a time to get busy doing the call, fulfilling the commission God has given you. Look what he says in verse 5. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt. Now, how long ago was that? How old was that promise? That promise was almost 2,000 years old, and it was still good. It was still good. You know, you find guarantees and warranties, but you got to read the fine print, right? And in the fine print, it's all these little things that you have to do. Midas used to offer a lifetime warranty on the muffler. And that's what you always hear, lifetime warranty. So one of the ladies at work, can't think of her name right now, she took in her old Celica in. 20 plus years before she got a muffler. So she came in and says, you know, I bought my muffler here 20 years ago. You know, and it's a lifetime warranty, and I wanted to get it replaced. And the guy's being a little smug, says, we will honor it, but you need to have the original receipt. So my friend, bam, put it there. Here it is. Who saves receipts? Now everything is online now. So it's a lot easier to have your receipt. But either that or I don't know if you've noticed some of the receipts, you keep them long enough and the ink just kind of disappears. As a setup, I don't know what it is, but. Man, she put that thing down there, and they go, oh, okay. Oh. Her name was Della. Della went and got this muffler. Oh, it was a great story. See, God's promises are good. When he says forever, it's forever. When he says you can count on this, you can count on it. You can bank on it. But discouragement settles in. Let's face it. The other morning, I woke up. I don't remember what I was dreaming about. But whatever I was dreaming about, I was just discouraged. I was down. Whatever it was made me feel down. So in my dream, the way I fixed that is with a go-to meal. Pancakes, eggs, bacon, sausage, hash browns. That's my, when I'm discouraged, that's my down and out, that's my lifter-upper meal. That's a go-to meal. I can go to Denny's at night. They serve breakfast at night at Denny's. I can go in the daytime. I can go in the afternoon. I can go to Norm's. It's 24 hours. And get that go-to meal so I will... comfort food. But, you know, if I relied on that go-to meal, it only lets me down. Because then I tend to feel a little guilty for eating so much. But God is the guarantee forever lifter-upper. He is the one who promises to be there for you. He is the one who will lift you up. You read the Psalms. You hear David just crying, my eyes are wasting from tears. But God, you are there. Our God is there for us. He is with us. Turn to him. Embrace him. What does the 23rd Psalm say? I like it in Spanish. El Señor es mi pastor y nada me faltará. The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. Why do we live like beggars, Christians? God promises to give us everything we need. The 2,000-year promise to Israel, and it is still good. Friends, take time to read through the Gospels and the epistles and the promises of God. Take God at his word. You pray like, Lord, I'm in this situation. You promised to give me wisdom. James 1:5, any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give it to you abundantly. So God, based on that promise, I'm here for some wisdom. Before the people went into the promised land, I told you three times in Joshua, but he also tells in Deuteronomy 31, he says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. Who's that? The enemy, the big guys. Remember that was why they didn't go in? Because there were big guys there? Strong, powerful, mighty guys? Don't be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. When you have to walk in for that interview and you're nervous and you're shaking, God is with you. When you have to go and tell your mom that you're pregnant with repentance, God will be with you. But no, you're in trouble. God's just going to plain out disown you. God does not disown his children. He disciplines us, right? He's not going to disown us. 1 Chronicles 28:20. Then David said to his son Solomon, be strong and courageous and act. Be strong and courageous and act. Here he's in Haggai, he says, be courageous and work. For the Lord God, my God, is with you. Can you say that? The Lord my God is with me. Con ganas, you know, just a little. And sometimes it'll be a whisper. Because you're out of strength, you just don't. And even the Holy Spirit can hear the groans of our heart. The Lord my God is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. Well, when is the work of the Lord going to be finished here? When we get to heaven. And according to the old hymn, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Will you? Third thing, don't let disappointment sneak up on you. Be confident that God is with you. The third thing is, be assured that we are building more than we see. Okay? What we're doing here in Pico River Bible Church, what other churches are doing, they're building beyond themselves. We are building beyond our generation. Just like the people who came, they started this church in 1926. They were building for beyond what they could see. We had one person, Enid, when I first came here. She came in 6 months after the church started as a young girl. She saw how what they did back then was building for the future. She lived into her 90s. You know, we don't have people in their 90s here, but we have people who have seen God faithfully build future generations. We're not here talking about facilities. Yes, we need a roof. Yes, we need air conditioning over there. Yes, we need windows. We need a new kitchen. We need other things. But the primary focus of the ministry is to build people for the next generation. To tell the next generation, to tell the next generation, to find faithful men who will tell others, who will tell others, who will tell others. We need to raise up faithful moms who will teach their children the truths of God's word and live them and practice them. And be there when they blow it, when they scrape their knees. We need parents who will teach their kids the boundaries and they will teach them to know that they're loved even when they step outside of those boundaries. To be firm and loving with them. That's what we're building. He says here, for thus says the Lord, verse 6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while. Well, there was an immediate fulfillment of this, but there was also a future aspect of this prophecy. And that's the way prophets work. When they would prophesy something, there was usually an immediate fulfillment, but then there was a future fulfillment, a greater fulfillment in the future. And this is one of those events that the earth will be shaken. And he says, one more in a little while. It doesn't necessarily mean automatically tomorrow. Because in Hebrews chapter 1, in these last days he has spoken through his son. Well, when did he speak through Jesus? It's been 2,000 years, but he's still speaking through him. So here we have to understand this, because then he says, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth and see also the dry land. I will shake all the nations and they will come with the wealth of all the nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. What made the temple magnificent wasn't all the gold, but who resided in the temple, and that's God. God could take a simple edifice, a simple building, a scaled-down version, and still fill it, and still it would be more glorious than anything else. Yeah, but I'm just a poor Mexican raised in Pico Rivera or East L.A. I don't know which is worse, but or lower. But those are Pico people. Went to Garfield High School or Rancho. Now, who am I? I'm nobody significant. I'm not going to make it. You know what? Stop comparing yourself. What is God going to do through you? We heard a great testimony yesterday. Al's friend Wayne was talking about how he brought him in. God brought him into a dying church and how they went from 7 to I don't know where they are now. But he says, you know what? It wasn't me. It was all God's work. And the work that's going to happen here is because it's God's work. And what God's going to do with the church down the street, God's going to do with their church. And the one over there and over there and over there and throughout the world. It is God's work. Now, I want us to understand. In the immediate fulfillment, there has been changes. It was Assyria, then Babylon, then the Medo-Persians, and then the Greeks with Alexander took over, and then the Romans. The nations were shaken up a lot. There's going to come a shaking of the nations prior to the Lord's return. What exactly that's going to look like, don't have it down. Because every time you think it's going to be the end, they thought it was going to be the end in World War II with Hitler. Then they thought it was this. And then we know when the time comes, the time comes. Be ready. Live godly. But the judgment is coming. And he says, I will fill my house. God is telling him, if you want to be discouraged, keep looking back. Keep comparing yourself. And think about the I could've's and I would've's and I should've's. If you want to be encouraged, filled with hope, look to what I'm doing. Look what I want to do in the future. Friends, again, when you drive a car, you focus most in the front. Every now and then you look in the rearview mirror. But you don't live in the rearview mirror, do you? If you live in the rearview mirror, you're going to ask for trouble. And I know some of you moms doing it because you're looking, now that you have to have the baby in the back and the car seat in the back, your travieso kid, you want to make sure that they're okay. I mean, your saintly kid, you want to make sure that they're doing okay. You put the rearview mirror so you can see the kid. But friends, our eyes need to be straight forward. Let's put our eyes forward. The future fulfillment also is coming in. There was another rebuilding of the temple during the time of Herod, which Jesus was the one who, Jesus ministered there through his time here on earth. But the kingdom that's going to be filled, the temple that's going to be filled with glory is the temple that's going to be built during the millennium. You can read Ezekiel 40 to 48 about that. But it's going to be a powerful structure because God is there. But for eternity, let me read to you what Revelation 21 says. I saw no temple in it. This is the new heavens, or the new Jerusalem. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. That's when we get to heaven. Our temple, our meeting place with God is God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no need for sun or anything, because His glory will illuminate it.
precious promise? And this is what God is pointing to. And this is what he's telling the people of Israel. And you know what? That's what we need to look to. And this is what it says in Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Friends, you and I have struggles. You and I have difficulties. You and I have addiction. You and I have the areas that we struggle with getting rid of in our lives. But you know, sometimes we focus just too much on trying to get rid of that stuff. We need to focus more on the glory of God and to savor Jesus. Because when we know the real thing, I mean, okay. Now, I have to disagree with a new thing they did, survey they did. Okay? Now, I don't want you guys to laugh, but they said the best Mexican food in America is Taco Bell. How wrong are they? We have taquerias over here that Taco Bell has no comparison to. And all those taquerias fail in comparison to my wife's tacos. Well, that's why I didn't say anything about Del Taco. She's retired now. She's retired. Now, where was I going with this? When we compare anything here in the world, it pales with Jesus. Friends, leave the Taco Bell of world stuff alone. And let's embrace and taste and see that God is good. Man, because once you get a taste of God, you want nothing else. We never order potato tacos anywhere. Everything has been so disappointing compared to Sarah's. I'm not trying to flatter her, earn points. It's just the reality. You know, I can't lie about reality. So why would I go order tacos? You know, my wife and her daughters, I love their enchiladas. I very rarely order enchiladas out. Now, let me clarify something here. If you invite me over for potato tacos, I will eat them. If you invite me over for enchiladas, I will eat them, okay? And I won't tell you whose are better, yours or my wife's, okay? I won't make you feel bad like that. Just so I understand that. But in the spiritual things, let's leave the Twinkies alone and let's embrace Jesus. With that thought, I'm going to invite the team to come back up, and our ushers are going to take up the offering.
There was an old TV show called Romper Room. Some of you remember it. I saw the reruns. But she had this little scene mirror that she would say, I see James, I see Johnny, I see little Eddie, I see... I didn't want to sing because I don't get paid to sing, so... But you know what? I don't care how many episodes I saw, she never called my name. I thought Ignacio was a common name. But you know who knows my name? God knows my name, and when he calls that name, I'll be there. Until then, the Lord will take the fruit of your little labor and make it glorious beyond measure. No matter how trivial, no matter how small it may seem to you now, there is a principle here that applies to you and me. God takes small, imperfect things and builds them into a dwelling place for his glory. Because nothing that we do in the name of the Lord is a small matter. The impact will go further than you or I can see. Let's live on the promises of Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. That, my friends, is the promise to the believer. But you might be here this morning and say, but you guys are crazy. How can you believe all this stuff? By faith. Because God has said it in his word.
taste and see and know that God is good. Tell God, we're all sinners. But God has forgiven us and saved us, and He offers that forgiveness. If you're not His child today, if you haven't received Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're not a believer, God will forgive you today. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for the promises you've given us. And Father, you would take our discouragement and cast it aside, but you also call us to stop comparing ourselves to others here, but to look to you for the victory. For that we thank you this morning in Jesus' precious name. And all of God's people said, Amen.